All right, good morning. It's so good to see all of you, and you do not know how happy am I to see you. I thought I'm going to be alone. Anyway, the passage for today is so familiar. I'm sure you would have gone through it a couple of times, and nonetheless, the most wonderful part is that God has got the amazing, amazing things in any passage, in any verse. And so I hope you're excited. For the next two Sundays, we'll be talking about Cain. And today, we'll be looking at him as a brother, a farmer, and then a worshipper. And how he would then degenerate into a murderer. How did it all happen? And I'm sure as you read those verses, some common questions would come to mind. We'll be looking only at verses 1 to 7, and we'll be looking at some questions that you probably would ask. Why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's rejected? Was it because it was fruits and God wasn't vegetarian or a fruitologist? Or why was his rejected? Was it reasonable then for Cain, as a farmer, to expect him to give something different? Was it reasonable? And would it be fair to reject Cain's offering if he had given his best? If his heart, his attitude was right? Now, these are questions that many people have asked me. And if you read with a natural mind, these are questions that would naturally come up. All right? That God is not natural. He is supernatural. And we're going to look at His Word and see from the Bible how would God address these questions. So before we begin, let's look to Him. Father, we thank You and we're excited that this morning we could be in Your presence, we could have Your Word in our hands, and we know that they are the Word of life. And we thank You that You're now dwelling in us, and we just ask this morning that Holy Spirit, You will teach us, You will open our eyes, You will help us to be teachable. And we're excited to hear from You. So be with us, guide us, and help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. As we begin chapter 4, you remember that Adam and Eve, they started their married life outside the garden. It was not a good start, as they had just lost their home. They've just lost a sheltered, you can say, a cushy life with abundant fruit. Because within the garden, it is sheltered. Outside there are animals. And in the garden, everything was so fertile, they are able just to gather fruits. Not that they don't have to work, they still have to go around picking up, gathering food. But on the bright side, they did not have to deal with quarrelsome neighbors because there are none. And Adam didn't have to hear Eve bragging about all those good-looking guys that she could have chosen and married because there were none. And for Eve, the bright side is she didn't have to deal with a difficult mother-in-law because there was none. Though they have both been punished, and the ground will not feed them readily, the full effect of the curse won't be apparent for many centuries to come. But just in case, if you and I, we are tempted to think that that sin or their sin in the garden didn't have any immediate consequences on them. God provided for us the events of chapter 4. And this is where we begin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Now, it was unlikely that this was the first time that Adam and Eve had sex. They had experienced physical sexual intimacy together from the beginning when they were married in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Because we are told that they became one flesh, implying that there was sexual intimacy and it was a regular part of their life. But what chapter 4 verse 1 really meant was that it was the first time that Eve conceived. It was the first time Eve gave birth. One human being giving birth, giving life to another. And she never had this strange experience before. And it must have been both scary and at the same time an awesome moment for her. You can almost imagine. For you and I today, we see our parents, we see our friends, relatives giving birth, and you and I have got some experience, some knowledge, but not Eve. Thirdly, it was the first time that Eve, the mother of the living, she understood what the promise of God truly meant when God said, "In pain, you will give birth." The first baby was born to them. And being, again, parents for the first time, you and I can guess how difficult it must have been for them. What to do with him? But we know one thing. They gave him a name, and they named him Cain. Cain could be taken to mean a spear. In fact, it means that a fast striking spear, a spear that can strike fast. It could also mean to create, to give form, to give shape to. If we put the two together, it would mean a deadly spear was created. A deadly spear was created. What is it that is in a name? Every parent giving a name to the child has got some ambition, some hope. That was Adam's and Eve's hope. Their dream for the son, that he would become a fierce, striking spear that people would probably be frightened and intimidated by. Now, I just want to pause here for a while and just quickly remind you that in a name, it is very special. Maybe not to us, not even to Cain. But I just want to tell you, and you need to remember this as we study on in the following chapters, because in every name is special and significant. And God uses names to tell a story. God uses names to bring to us a lesson, especially when we get into the genealogies. At the end of chapter 4, we'll be told the genealogy of Cain. And in chapter 5, we'll have the genealogy of Adam through the line of Seth. And one whole chapter on genealogy. How boring can it get? And many of you will probably look at chapter 5 and say, okay, you know, that Sunday is probably when I take a day off and I go and do something else. Because those names are meaningless to all of us. But if you know God, He's going to surprise you. And that surprise will have to wait till we get to chapter 5. Meantime, let's come back to chapter 4. And the name of Cain, if you bear in mind what's that name, what's the meaning of that name, it is going to help us to understand what Eve meant by the next interesting statement in verse 1. The second part of verse 1 tells us, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Translators have struggled to make sense of this statement, usually by adding other words into the verse to make sense of it, and in the process, giving the verse a different meaning, or sometimes even a wrong meaning. For example, we find that this verse itself says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. You and I would have thought that she was kind of thankful, giving thanks to God. Wow, because God helped me, I now have a baby boy. But in the literal Hebrew, and many Hebrew scholars would agree, that reading it, it actually meant, I have received boy, Jehovah. Right? That is how it would come across to many Hebrew scholars. And if it was translated literally, that's how the Young's literal translation came by it. And I think this is one of the best treatment of this verse. Young's literal translation, YLT. It's not Yong Long Lu Tong, all right? Okay, it's a Young's literal translation. You can find it in some of your Bible software. And in a YLT, verse 1 reads, and a man knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and beareth Cain, and saith, I have gotten a man by Jehovah. By Jehovah. Now, the word by is in italics, and it is in red. Whenever you read in your Bible, any of your translations, if you see them in italics, it means that it is not there in the original. All right, it's not there in the original. They have to add it in so that the English sentence reads smoothly and it gives sense. So, literally, it would have meant, I have gotten a man, Jehovah. What does it mean? Literally, what this verse meant is this, that Eve has declared that she has given birth to God in a form of a boy child. Literally, it means that Eve has, she herself declared that I've given birth to God in the form of this boy child. And it was natural for her to have this thinking. Why? Because if you would remember, it was God who promised Eve that she would give birth to a child who would crush the head of the serpent. That she would give birth to a boy who would crush the head of Satan. So as soon as Cain was born, Eve was overjoyed. And in that birth moment, she imagined, she assumed, she thought that she was so honored that she had given birth to the promised Messiah. How was Eve to know? that it would not be for another at least 4,500 years before the Messiah would come. And even when Jesus came, you would remember, the Jews didn't even know about it. And they didn't care to find out. So not long after the birth of Cain, Eve knew she was wrong. And how do we know that? Because this was confirmed when her second son, Abel, was born. Verse 2, Genesis chapter 4. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. How did we know that Eve realized her mistake? It is in the name that she gave to her second son, Abel. And Abel, it means in the Hebrew, vapor, emptiness, vanity. Now, you wouldn't name your son that, would you? But I've got friends who are called Abel, all right? And they are empty, vain, wasted. The whole life is wasted. Now, how do we link the two together? How did this illustrate the fact that Eve knew her mistake? And this was the same. This is the same word that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon used the word so many times. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Eve admitted her mistake when she named her second son Abel, because when Cain and Abel started to grow up, she saw in these two boys not God. They are like little devils, you know. This rebellious, sinful nature became apparent, and she knew she was mistaken about Cain. That's why she called Abel vanity, empty. All right, that her dream, her ambitions were all vanity, empty. Not only was she mistaken about Cain, that she's not the Messiah. Cain not only proved to be a mere man, he became a very bad man, which we will see in our next study. But in the same verse, we were also told that Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the soil, a worker of the soil. Two things here. Firstly, if you ever read in the Bible, a reverse order of names. Something for us to take note. Cain is the elder, should have been mentioned first, but he wasn't. Abel was mentioned first. That's the first thing. Second thing, when you read about somebody working the soil, he represents a man who depended on his own works, which is something God despised. And that's the reason why Cain's name was mentioned second. So, where we are at now is that Cain now has a younger brother. Not much difference in age. We don't know how much difference, but could be 2 years, 3 years difference, could even be 5 years difference. We don't know. But when they were old enough, verse 3 and verse 4 continues, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. When the time came and when they were old enough, they both brought an offering. Now, I want to be very careful about this word offering here. It's a general word. Okay? You just have to remember it at this point in time. It's a general word. So the word offering in the Hebrew, it means to apportion or to pay tribute, to give a donation. And in the religious sense, it means a sacrificial offering. And it could be bloodless or it could be with meat. All right? So it could be both. So when Cain and Abel came with an offering, how would they know? And we have to infer that they were taught by their parents the way of God. So, what is the way of God? What is God's way? And that's the key this morning in our study. The way of God. And you and I have constantly have to ask ourselves at every junction in our lives where we have to make a decision. You have to ask yourself, what is God's way? And you will do well. And here, they were taught the way of God. And what is the way of God? You would remember that in the previous chapter, Genesis 3:21, God has revealed to Adam and Eve the necessity of an animal sacrifice in order to approach God. And I put in bracket, because we have knowledge, we have the privilege to know that later on it would become a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But they don't know. So we'll just keep the word offering as a general word. But what is important here is that God gave them garments of skin from an animal to cover them. So they had a skin covering. So from here, in verse 21, God has shown Adam and Eve the need for an animal sacrifice. And was it Adam and Eve who taught the sons, or was it God who spoke to them? It could be both. But why was Abel's offering looked upon favorably? Hebrews 11:4 tells us, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now notice that this verse, God himself confirmed. Number one, Abel acted by faith. By faith. Number two, notice, God did not say that Abel was better. Abel wasn't better. Abel was equally sinful as Cain. Both had the same sinful nature. But his sacrifice was better. It wasn't Abel. And how did Abel acted in faith? By faith. Now this phrase is very confusing. Many of us say, yes, I have faith and I want to walk by faith. How did that happen? And we know from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of the Lord. faith comes by hearing. It means that God would have spoken or instructed Cain and Abel concerning what is an acceptable gift. And Abel chose to do what God told him to do. That's the key. He made a choice to do. Now there is action involved. If you have faith and you don't act on it, we don't know. Until and unless you act on it, we will know. So he did what God told him to do. Cain, on the other hand, evidently said, I don't like the idea of blood. Man, it's too bloody. It's disgusting. It's dreadful. But that was precisely the point. Sin is dreadful. Sin brings sorrow. Sin brings death. And it's only later on in the book of Leviticus, God did not institute the sacrificial system because he is bloodthirsty or barbaric. God instituted the sacrificial system to drive home the point, the fact that sin, to be forgiven, someone must pay. Blood must be shed. There is a consequence to sin. Someone must die. That's how dreadful sin is. And the animal that God uses here is only a substitute, pointing to the future coming of the Lamb of God. And that, people, that is God's way. But Cain must have Cain's way. And Cain said, I have a better, a neater, and a greener idea. I'll sacrifice fruits. And after all, these are the fruits of my own labor. I achieved it with my own hands. That was basically what he said. Not in those words. And verse 5 continues, but on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. His face was downcast. In Chinese, we would say what? He lost his face. In Chinese, we are afraid of losing face, right? He was embarrassed. He was so furious. Going back to those questions we looked at earlier, if you remember, why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's was rejected? Was it reasonable for Cain, as a farmer, to give his fruits? Would it be fair to reject Cain's offering if he had given his best, if his attitude, his heart, was in the right place? He really wanted to give God his best. Was it fair of God to reject Cain's offering? We're going to deal with it now that we have some understanding of the first couple of verses. Number one, we know, the Bible tells us that by faith, Abel obeyed. He did as God has directed. And that is the way of God. And what is that? An animal sacrifice was required to worship God, to approach God. So by faith, it means he believed. He believed when God said, an animal sacrifice was required, he believed in it. Did he like it? I don't know. Probably not. And having believed, he acted on it. So there must be two parts. First, you must believe. Then you must act. And this is probably God's way of preparing the human race to understand later on that blood is required to pay the penalty of sin. Secondly, Cain in Genesis chapter 4 verse 3, as we have just read, brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. In the NASB, it reads that way. The fruit of the ground. Two things we can pick up from here. First, it is the works of his own hands. And again, anything that is man-made is always unacceptable to God. It's the works of his own hands. And you can say, well, what about Abel? If he is a keeper of the flocks, didn't he have to work? Yes, he did. But did he give birth to all the other baby sheep? We're taking it as sheep. We're not told it is sheep. We're told it is flock. Flock of what? We're not told. But probably sheep. Did Abel give birth to those sheep? No, no. It is God who caused the sheep to give birth. And that's when we are brought to our knees to realize that certain things even in our life is outside our control. Second thing to note, as I've said earlier, the word ground. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, you would remember what was cursed. The ground was cursed. Meaning that anything and everything which comes from the ground is not acceptable to God. Including man. We are all created from the ground, aren't we? And this is where it gets more confusing, but I need you to just take all this in, and later on, as you understand a bit more, you can fit in together. And while man is not cursed, the ground is cursed. And because the ground is cursed, man has now become unacceptable. Unacceptable. And who is going to reverse that? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Think about it. We need to move on. Here is a picture of Cain, or man, trying to get to heaven by his own effort, his own good works. But the question still remains, was it fair to reject his offering of fruits? If he had the right attitude. Let's assume, if he had the right attitude. Now, it's hard to gauge an attitude. Would you agree? Alright? Every one of us sitting here looks like we have the right attitude coming here. I like to think you have, but some of you are here for the wrong reason. Alright? Same here. Actually, I wouldn't like to be here too. I forgot this morning I'm teaching, so I came. If he had the right attitude, the question is, did he? Was his heart in the right place? We need to look to the Bible. And it is God who tells us Cain had an evil heart. Proven by his act of disobedience, he was rebelling against God. In short, he has become God to himself. He has decided to be God. And how do we know? We see that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. God tells us, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And I don't argue with God, because God knows the heart, doesn't he? I don't. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. You can't even see my motivation, what I'm thinking now. I have a lot of bad thoughts about you, and you wouldn't even know. But God does. God tells us, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the devil. He belonged to him. He comes from him. The word belong in the Greek is ex. That means from the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, not that Abel was righteous, but his actions were right. His actions were godly. And that made him righteous, just like Abraham. And from this verse, notice two things. He had an evil heart because he's like his father, the devil, and his actions were evil, and that's Cain. If I could express this in an equation form, an evil heart plus evil actions equals Cain. If I could just express it like that first, maybe it'll help us to understand. If this equation is true, then we can also say a right heart with right actions equals to Abel. And I understand this difficulty here. Many of us struggle. We can be doing the right thing, knowing that it is what God said, but yet our heart may not be willing. Is that not true? We may do it with a lot of grumbling and complaint. That's me. If you ask Evelyn, that's me. All right? I hate to do a lot of things, but I know those are right things that I should be doing. And I will be grumbling for the most of the time. And then hopefully at the end of it, I do it. But ideally, we need to have a right heart and right actions. And this right heart comes from faith. It's not feelings. It is believing in what God has said. So what is faith? By faith. Can I just, put it in these simple words? Faith is concrete, meaning tangible. It is not some vague, wishy-washy feeling. And for many years, I think in the US, they would say, if it feels right, it must be right. That is the biggest lie. If you trust your feelings, then you're heading for disaster. So faith is concrete. Believing and acting on what God has said. So, to put it in an equation, right heart plus right action equals to a righteous person. And God calls Abel righteous. I didn't call Abel righteous. God called him righteous. In verse 6, God is still struggling with Cain. In verse 6, God said, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?'" Why was Cain angry? It was obvious. His offering, he thought was his best, was rejected. And he cannot accept rejection. He cannot accept anybody turning down his opinion, his way, his method, and that made him very mad. And anger usually starts with jealousy, pride. Anger starts there. You get angry because you have been offended. Your pride was hurt. You became jealous. And then you became bitter. You resent. And then you start to hate a person. And it may, and it usually leads to murder. Because this is what Jesus himself said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" Verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Here Jesus is saying, your rabbis have taught you, do not murder. And most of you walk around and say, "No, I didn't plunge a knife into anybody." But Jesus is now raising the bar, the standard. Jesus is saying, you don't have to plunge the knife into anybody's back. So much as you become angry at a person, Jesus now equates anger with murder. Do you see that? Because Jesus knows it will lead there. The world hated Jesus first, and they murdered him. And if today you walk like Jesus, they will hate you. If you talk like Jesus, they will hate you. And they will even kill you. But today you say, "No, I'm okay. The world loves me." Then it's probably because you're not walking like Jesus. It's probably because you're not talking like Jesus. You try it. I guarantee you, they will hate you. So Cain was furious. He was so blinded by his anger at God. Now, that anger must go somewhere. And God was trying to stop him. And in verse 7, God said, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now, we've looked at these two words before. I'll just flash them up. The word desire in the Hebrew means stretching out after. You're stretching out after, or a longing, a desire, if in a sexual sense, a desire of a man for a woman and a woman for a man. Or it could also mean the desire of a beast to devalue. And this word desire in the Hebrew occurred only 3 times in the whole of the Old Testament. The word rule means to have dominion, to take in control, to reign, to have power over it. And putting these two words together, when they are used together, it's only used twice. Once in chapter 3, verse 16, and here in chapter 4, verse 7. And if you remember, in chapter 3, verse 16, and the third time was in Song of Solomon, all right? That part is a bit more sexual, between a man and a woman. But this word rule was not used there. But these two words together was used only twice. And you remember here, God speaking to Eve, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." How then do we consistently interpret this word desire in chapter 4 in its context? And I must tell you that there are a couple of different ways godly men have tried to explain this. One way is to look at this word desire as a strong yearning, a strong sexual yearning. But this cannot explain why in verse 16 here, chapter 3, that if in the event that Adam's wife has got this strong yearning for him, why would he need to control her? I would be very happy. I don't know about you. You wouldn't find Adam telling Eve, "All right, enough. I can't take it anymore. All right, stay away. All right, time out." I don't think so. Turning to chapter 4, verse 7, some scholars have tried to explain the phrase, "Sin is crouching at your door," as God's provision for Cain's sin, that there is a sin offering. The word sin, they'll take it as sin offering. That means there is a little lamb at the door, meaning forgiveness is just a short distance away. It is ready for you to obtain. But this explanation too has its difficulties, because sin offering was not mentioned until the law was given, because we are told in Romans 3:20, "For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Not that there is no sin in Adam and Cain and Abel, but it is the awareness of sin that Paul is speaking about. The awareness that once there is sin, a trespass against the law, then an offering is required, which will not happen until Leviticus was written. So, in this verse, it is not speaking about sin offering. But we do see, however, in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, they have practiced what we call burnt offerings. We see that in Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3. Verse 3 reads, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and the split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Here, God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And notice he rose early in the morning, and then he brought the wood for the burnt offering. It is just a way of worshiping. And notice here again, because of this, Abraham was considered righteous. Because why? He went to the place of which God had told him. That is faith. Right? What God said, he believed, and then he did. He acted on it. That is faith. So the first instance we see in Abraham. The next one is Job. Right? Job chapter 1 verse 5. Verse 5 reads, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my son have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. After a big festival, a big event, Job got worried. Job said, maybe during the festival, my sons cursed God and sinned. So he offered what? Burnt offerings. It wasn't called sin offerings. All right? So as far as we know, since the time of Abraham to the time of Job, there was no sin offering being mentioned. So having learned all this, what then is the way of God? And the way of God, as God would say to Cain now. God is explaining to Cain in verse 7, this is my way. And God said to Cain, if you do well, that means if you are able to do what is right, to do as I have instructed you, meaning when you worship me, you must bring an animal sacrifice. That was the clear instruction. That was God's way. And God continued, but if you choose to do things your way, then sin, like a wild beast, will be crouching at the door, waiting to pounce on you and devour you. And that is the way we can understand verse 7. Doing that which is right, God said, that is God's way. And right according to God. Right in the sight of God. Not right in Cain's mind, not your mind, not my mind. And it's not up to the priest to say what is right. It is not up to him. It's not even up to any religious leaders or political leaders to say what is right. Only God can say what is right. And today, this is exactly where we find ourselves today in the churches. Many churches, I'm talking about evangelical churches, where pastors are now deciding what is right when God has said it is a sin. In a recent survey, very recent, in America, 47% of evangelical pastors are now saying that they are okay with same-sex marriage. 47%. Can you beat that? And out of this 47%, many of them are from the mainline denominations. And only 2% of a particular denomination of the pastors would accept same-sex marriage. Do you know what denomination is that? The Pentecostals. the Pentecostals are still so much in line with the Word of God, even though many times we say that, man, these guys don't read the Bible. Shame on us, because that is what is happening to our churches today. And it all started with Cain. They are following Cain's way, not the way of Jesus. And Cain has come to exemplify many of even Christians today. Christians wanting to come to God on his on their own terms, not on God's terms. And they deny that humans are evil. And they want to think that everybody is going to go to heaven. Because God is loving, He will not send anyone to hell. Wrong. God is also just and He's righteous. And today there are many Christians who would sympathize with LGBT and homosexuality and same-sex marriage. But God has said clearly, no homosexual will make it to heaven. You will go to hell unless you repent. Many Christians would like to think that there are many different ways to heaven. But Jesus says, I'm the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man can go to the Father except through Jesus. Was God a loving Father? Yes. We must all remember, we're all created by God. That is true. But we are not all children of God. We have to be born again to be children of God. Because we are all born enemies of God with a sinful nature, just like Cain and Abel. And it is more deadly than the COVID-19. And the transmission rate is 100%. Everybody has it. The sinful nature. So in describing these rebellious people, in fact, Paul himself said so, described it so well. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Verse 3 reads, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's in the King James. I love it this way. The word ignorant, it means they do not know. Or it could mean they intentionally ignore it. They just have no interest and they prefer to avoid. They prefer to avoid. Not that they don't know. They don't want to know. And that, people, is a picture of many of us today. They just want to cut out Jesus out of their life, out of their society, out of their country. So they try to reach heaven through religion, keeping sacraments, keeping rules, thinking that the law will save them, thinking that the sacraments will save them. It will not. Or they will lean on philosophy, motivational talks, psychobabbles. It's not going to save you. It's going to make you feel good for that moment. And then there is this good works. Many hope to make it to heaven through good works, and some through church membership, thinking that church membership would guarantee them heaven. In fact, today, if you know church membership, some will guarantee that you will get the virus. Some membership will tell you, you will not get the virus. If you come to my church, you're safe. The angels will protect you. That's a load of garbage, right? It is a sin virus that these false teachers are peddling to you week after week. And you just suck it in, and the poison will kill you. And there are many people, if you believe in all this garbage, you may end up in hell. But hell doesn't need to be your final destination, because God loves you. And He does not want you to spend eternity in hell, that's for sure. But you need to do things God's way. And God's righteousness can only come to all of us through the blood of Jesus, where we can be forgiven. So the only thing for us left to do, according to Romans 3, we need to believe in Jesus. Then we need to submit to His Lordship. If you can't do it, that's not God's way. Then do it your way. But God's way is believe in Jesus and only Jesus. And then you must submit to Him. The way of Jesus is life and happiness and meaning. But your way, or Cain's way, is the way of destruction and death. I believe the choice is clear. It's not too difficult. Choose Jesus today. God bless you.